Good evening. Would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to try to cover a little bit of ground today, so we're actually going to be looking at both Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5. So I'm going to read, and there's going to be a lot of names and things like that, so just bear with me as I stumble my way through. Oh, that's right. Sorry. I forgot. Genesis chapter 4, and let's just read the scripture together. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fattened portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord God said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech, and Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the days when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work, and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years, and he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, if that was a lot to listen to, it was a lot to read. So thanks for bearing with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to come to you today, and we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we may not always understand why certain things are there, but you have it there for a purpose, and it's an important purpose. So Lord, I pray that as we read the scripture, as we consider the scripture, I pray that you would open our hearts to the things that you have to teach us today. Lord, may we be humbled by your word. May we be convicted. And Lord, help us to walk more closely with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start off looking at the failure of Cain. And as we get ready to think of that, I started thinking of the concept of failure. I'd like to share with you one of the times I experienced failure. It was in my first experience at driving. I was about 16 years old, and I had gotten my permit. And to be honest, I did not want to drive. But my dad really wanted me to learn how to drive. So I got in the car. We went to my dad's church, and I just drove around in the parking lot, parking the car, pulling out of the parking spaces, you know, going up and down the church area. So for those of you that have been to my dad's church, you might have a visual. I was pulling into this one spot, and at the end of the spot, there was a tree. And for some reason, I will never quite understand, in that moment, I got mixed up between the brake and the gas. And I was supposed to press the brake, and I ended up pushing the gas. And as you can imagine, I ran into a tree. That was my first experience driving. Let me tell you, my dad, who was in the car with me, was not happy. Not at all. And I remember walking away from there thinking, I never want to drive ever again. I am done with it. I was just not interested in learning how to drive after that. But that was an experience for me of feeling this immense amount of, I tried to do something and I completely blew it. I just blew it. There was no way. I ran into a tree. And that will forever be my story about driving. My first driving experience, I ran into a tree. The failure that we look at with Cain is a much more severe kind of failure, isn't it? See, it's one thing to get mixed up and, oh, I meant to press the brake and I accidentally pushed the gas. I promise you, it was truly an accident. But with Cain here, it's a little bit different, isn't it? Cain chooses to go against what God says. That kind of failure is one that should grieve us. And folks, every time we sin, we make that kind of a failure, don't we? It's not a, oops, I just messed up on, was it the gas or the brake? It actually is, no, God, I went against you. And that is what sin, that's what sin does to us. So as we look at Cain, I want to kind of break it down a little bit. Let's look at verse 1. It says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Now Guzik says that the name Cain basically means, I've got him, or here he is. That's pretty much what Cain means. If you're ever wondering what his name means, that's pretty much what it means. I've got him, or here he is. And it is very likely that Eve actually thought that Cain was to be the seed that God had promised in Genesis chapter 3. That after they had sinned, remember, God promises that through the seed of the woman, there will be a seed that bruises the serpent on the head. And, you know, most of the commentators, I think, would agree that Eve, to some degree, thought that this child that she was holding in her arms would be the Savior. Little does she know, what she was holding was a child that would ultimately murder her other son. Adam and Eve had expectations for their son. They probably hoped, maybe even expected, that he might be their savior. But the truth was, the son that she held was a murderer. Certainly not the savior that they had hoped for. As it continues in chapter 2, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fattened portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. We don't really understand or know exactly why were they bringing these offerings. Was it an offering specifically for sin? And if it was, then we can recognize that those kind of offerings, especially if you look at the law, you needed a blood offering, the offering of lambs. And so maybe this is the reason that God had a problem with Cain's offering. Maybe Cain just said, you know what, I don't want to give a blood offering. I want to do something that I did myself. I got these fruits and vegetables or whatever they were, and I want to give that instead of that. And maybe that was a lack of faith. So there's it's very possible that that was an issue, that Cain brought the wrong kind of offering for what was intended or what was needed at that time. But I think Hebrews helps us understand a little bit more of why Cain's offering was not accepted by God. Guzik says that the writer of Hebrews clearly explained why the offering of Abel was accepted and the offering of Cain was rejected. By faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain's offering was the effort of dead religion, while Abel's offering was made in faith. Turn with me real quickly to Hebrews 11, and let's look at that text. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 1 and go all the way down to verse 6. I could just look at the verse that talks about Abel, but we're also going to be talking about Enoch, and Enoch is here, so I just thought, hey, let's just hit it all together. So we're going to look at Hebrews 11. Starting in verse 1, let's look at what faith is all about. If you ever are looking for a definition of faith, it's right here in Hebrews 11:1. Verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. And he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Man, this is powerful, isn't it? If you're questioning what faith is, it's clearly defined in verse 1. And as you continue looking at this, it says very clearly in verse 6 that it without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch pleased God. Why? Because of his faith. Because he walked with God in faith. You want to please God? Do we want to please God? Then we need to be men and women of faith. In our culture today, in our world today, it's a lot about proving things, whether it be science or all the different things that people are after, philosophy, different things like that. But in the scripture, we are seen very clearly that what God desires for you and I is to say, God, I trust you. To have faith. Not in the things that we can experience and feel and prove, but to have faith in him. When Abel offered his offering, the thing that was powerful about his offering was his faith. That was what was powerful to God. That's why God accepted Abel's offering, was because of his faith. We are called to have faith and trust in God. And to be honest, I think our culture and even our world is moving further and further away from faith in Almighty God. So as a church, let's cling to him in faith. Let's hold to the gospel in faith. Let's hold to Jesus. Back to Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at verse 5 again. Let's kind of look at Cain's reaction and God's response. In verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, "But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard." So what? So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it." Cain's anger, as Guzik says, was undoubtedly rooted in pride. It was not a godly anger. It was rooted in pride. He couldn't bear the fact that his brother was accepted before God and he was not. Some commentators say that maybe this was a very public experience where maybe they brought their offerings to the cherub at the Garden of Eden and that God accepted Abel's and did not accept Cain's. And everyone in the family saw it. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know this. What Cain experienced was the jealousy and anger at seeing his brother being accepted and him not being accepted. And you know, God is so loving to Cain, you know. He just asked him, "Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Just do right, Cain. Do the right thing. And your countenance, you know what? Your countenance is going to be lifted up." You know, that is a God who is lovingly challenging Cain. He's lovingly challenging Cain and giving Cain a different direction, a different perspective, a different path to take. God's giving Cain a better way. But God also, in the midst of his offering a different way, also gives Cain a warning. A very strong warning. He says in verse 7, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you." Its desire is for you. You and I may have not experienced murdering someone before, as Cain has. But this truth is true of you and I too. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desires for us. We have to remember, we are in that spiritual battle, aren't we? We are dealing with the flesh. We are dealing with forces that are beyond our comprehension. And Satan would love nothing better than for you and I to give in to the lust of the flesh. Sin is crouching at the door. You get that picture, right? Of sin crouching at the door, just waiting for you to open that door a little bit so it can pounce and attack. This idea of desire for it. It desires you and I. We need to be careful in regards to sin. You know, sometimes we have this perspective in regards to our sin that, you know, if as long as we keep doing well for a little while, okay, I'm good, I can relax a little bit. We're in a spiritual war. Let's not forget that. Every day, we can get so focused on so many other things, so many problems in our lives, and we can get distracted from what is really going on. It's more than just about the circumstances of today. There is a spiritual battle. That's why we have to put on the armor of God. That's why we have Ephesians 6, one of my top passages. I have a bunch of top passages, but that's one of the ones I love, right? Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. At the end, God says this interesting thing. He says, but you must master it. You must master it. Now, we know what Cain is going to do, right? We know that Cain is not going to master it. We know that Cain will give in to his sin and that he will kill and murder his very own brother. We know that this is going to happen. But God is giving, he's saying this, but you must master it. And I think that what is happening here is that this is the moment that God is giving Cain and saying, Cain, turn to me. Let me have mastery over you so that you can master this. We can have mastery over sin when we depend on God. Guzik says, we prevent sin from ruling over us by allowing God to master us first. Without God as our master, we will be slaves to sin. And this is the moment that I think that God is saying, Cain, do you recognize how much you need me right now? You need me. Make me your master. As we know, Cain, in verse 8, he tells Abel, his brother. I don't know exactly what he told Abel. Maybe he was telling Abel his struggle or what God told him. I'm not sure. But Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. You know, the murder of sin, or the sin of murder, it's a big deal. And I was thinking about this passage, and I'm thinking, how do we relate to this, right? How do we draw anything from this passage for ourselves? Lord willing, I certainly hope that all of us are not necessarily going to go out and murder people, right? Hopefully you haven't done that in the past. But this is the one thing I do know. This is still an issue even today for us. Maybe it's not exactly in the light of what Cain is struggling with, but it's clearly something that our culture struggles with. Me and Rachel last night were just grieved as we were talking and thinking of the great number of little babies that have died in this country to abortion. And both me and my wife were just grieved as we thought about this. Murder for the sake of convenience, ultimately. My heart just breaks as we think about that. And yet, our culture, and many even believers, feel like this is an acceptable thing. That should stun us. I was also thinking and meditating on the passage from Matthew 5. Would you turn there with me to Matthew 5? Because Jesus does something for us. If we sit there and we want to have a high esteem for ourselves because, hey, I have not actually murdered someone in the past, Jesus kind of turns it all on his head, because that was really what the Pharisees were struggling with. That's what many of the religious leaders were struggling with. Well, I kept the law according to what the law says, but they were not truly having the hearts that followed the law. Their hearts broke the law. Maybe they didn't in action or in deed, but it was about their hearts. And Jesus says this really stunning thing for you and I today. He says in verse 21, it says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" Chapter 5, verse 22. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Jesus makes it very clear right here that anger amidst us as brothers and sisters in Christ ought not to be. That we should strive for reconciliation amongst one another. Cain could have had potentially the opportunity with Abel. He could have gone to his brother and said, "Listen, I'm struggling. I need to talk to you about this." Maybe they could have worked it out. I don't know what it would have been like. It's not in the scripture, so we don't know. But man, if Cain's focus had been on reconciling with his brother, as opposed to building up such hatred and anger, it would have been a much different story. But how often do you and I hold anger and bitterness in our hearts toward others? Wrongs that have been done to us by other believers, even. And I want to encourage us. Yes, as we look at what Cain does, it's horrible, it's despicable. But how often our hearts are just as evil to some degree? God calls us to reconcile with one another. He calls us to love one another, to care for one another, to bear one another's burdens. So I just want to encourage each and every one of us. Maybe there's someone in your life that the Lord wants you to reconcile with. Maybe there's someone in your life where you've held bitterness. I want to encourage you to turn those over to God and to reconcile as best as you can. It's amazing how God asked Cain, "Where's your brother?" You know, once again, we have to recognize that God knows where Cain's brother, he knows where Abel is. This is not God being confused about the details and saying, "I need to clear some stuff up, what's going on?" God knows exactly what's going on. He is asking Cain, "Where is your brother?" Because he is giving Cain the opportunity to confess his sin. He is giving Cain the opportunity to try to write. Let me read the quote from Guzik. He says, "He asked Cain because he wanted to give him the opportunity to confess his sin and start to do right after having done wrong. How futile it was for Cain to lie. It was madness for him to think that God didn't know where Abel was, or that he could actually hide his sin from God. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Look at his response. The Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" That's a lie. "Am I my brother's keeper?" I think of this. I can't imagine what it must be like for God to have one of us, or even in this instance, Cain, lie to him. I don't remember, but I've been told this many times, that when I was little, my sister was still in her crib, could not get out of her crib yet. And I was a little bit older, and I had a fascination with crayons. But not crayons on paper, but crayons on the walls. And I remember this, I don't remember this, but I'm told this many times, that I was one day drawing on the wall when my mom was not around in where my sister was. And my mom came into the room and saw that I had drawn with these crayons on the wall. And she said, "JJ, did you draw on the wall?" And you know what I said? "Christy did it." There she is in her little crib, not able to get out at all. Walls drawn all over, not just by a crib. And what do? I blame my own sister. It must have been like for my mom. Oh, yeah, right. There was another moment. I hope I'm not giving a bad impression of when I was a child or something. But I, you know, Nina and Pappy can attest to this, right? We were in a car. What, we were driving to Virginia or something. Christy was in my parents' car. I was in Nina and Pappy's car, right? And they wanted me to sleep or something like that, and I wasn't going down for sleep. And they said, "JJ, go to sleep." And I said, "I can't go to sleep." And they said, "Why not?" I said, "Christy's screaming and it's waking me up." She wasn't even in the car, you know? Clearly, that's an example of saying, what does God think when we try to tell him? "But God, it wasn't my fault. They did it. They said this, and so I responded that way. It's their fault that I sinned." It's pretty much what we sometimes want to say to God, isn't it? How silly it is. He's the God that knows. You know what God wants from us? I mentioned this in my last sermon, but I'm going to mention it again. He desires you and I to turn to him in repentance. Not to sit there and say it was someone else's fault, but to take ownership for my wrongs. The funny thing is, even after all this, after Cain finally, after God finally hands his punishment down to Cain, what's Cain's response? It's not, "Wow, I've sinned against the Lord." In verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." He's not concerned about what he has done to his brother. He's concerned about what might be done to him. He is not concerned about the gravity of his sin. He's concerned about someone doing the very thing that he just did. How often you and I are more upset about the consequences of sin than we are about the gravity of our sin. Cain is upset about his consequences. And many times we are more upset about our consequences than we are the seriousness of sin. Remember, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. And we can do that through Christ. I'm not going to spend much time on this for time's sake, but in Hebrews 12, verse 24, it says, "The blood of Abel spoke, and it spoke of judgment. But Jesus' blood speaks of something better. It speaks of grace. It speaks of sin having been judged. And we are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus that speaks for us." What can I learn from looking at Cain's failures? Four things. One, what can we learn from looking at Cain's failures? First of all, faith is what pleases God. That's the first thing. Faith pleases God. I want us to ask ourselves, am I living in faith the way I ought? Am I living in faith the way I ought? Secondly, what can we learn from looking at Cain's failures? Secondly, is that sin's desire is for us. We are in a true, real battle. Let's recognize the battle. Let's turn to him. Christ, number three, is the only one who can give us mastery over sin. And isn't it awesome that he has? Man, we have forgiveness of sin. We have victory over sin because of what Christ has done. We can have mastery over sin, not because of us, but because of Christ. Fourthly, what can we learn from looking at Cain's failures? Fourthly, Repentance is the proper response to our sin. Consider Saul and David. When Saul's confronted with his sins, he say, "Oh, but Samuel, you were late and this happened." What does David say when Nathan challenges him? He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Let's have hearts of repentance. I am like way, way far on time already. So I just want to make a couple notes about the rest of the scripture that we looked at. A lot of it has to do with genealogies and things like that, and there's a lot of good stuff to look at. I did a little bit better of time management in my previous service, at my dad's service, so this one I just kind of went off. But I did want to make a couple notes of these things. One of the things I think the genealogy really points out is that all these people, what's the common theme? They died. They died. They were all under sin. They were not the saviors. Now, Enoch is a special case, isn't he? Enoch is a very special case. And I want us to look at Enoch very quickly. So turn with me to chapter 5. And let's look at starting at verse 21. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Wow. Enoch walked with God. There is no greater value than walking with God. Cain chooses sin in his case, but Enoch chooses something that is better. Even as the song we sang, the sands of time are sinking, Christ is what is better. Not the streets of gold, but Jesus is what makes heaven amazing. Jesus is what's best in your life today. There's nothing greater than to walk with Christ. And so often we are distracted by the many things that are going on in our lives, aren't we? There's nothing better than walking with Jesus. Adam and Eve experienced walking with God in the cool of the day. But you know what God wants for you and I? He wants us to walk with him. I thought of Micah chapter 6. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what requires of thee, but to love mercy, to love justly, and to walk humbly with our God. Are we walking with God today? I wish I could spend a little bit more time on this, but I do want to say these things. I want us to consider our walk today. Is my walk, first of all, focused? Is my walk focused? So many things to distract us, so many different areas to think about, circumstances that come up, problems in our lives, whatever it might be, we are sometimes not focused on what truly matters. Am I focused in my walk? Secondly, am I growing in my walk? One of the people, you know, my grandfather is one, but another one of the people that I think of is my grandfather on my dad's side. I remember that he would sit there as my dad preached. That was his son, right? He would watch his own son preaching, and he would just be moved to tears as he thought about the scripture, and he was convicted. My grandfather, who is in his 80s, and I saw him weep because God was growing in him. That was a man who grew in his walk every day. And so I just want to encourage us. Is my walk growing today? Thirdly, is my walk steadfast? Is my walk steadfast? Let us meditate on the word of God day and night. He is faithful and to us. He is steadfast. Fourthly, is my walk joy-filled? Is my walk joy-filled? Guys, this is an awesome privilege, isn't it? That we can walk with God, we can know him, the God of the universe who gave his life for you and I, that we can experience forgiveness despite our sin. That should fill us with immense joy. And the fact that he wants to know you and I, that he wants us to walk with him, that should fill us with incredible joy. And fifthly, is my walk Christ-centered? Are my eyes fixed on Jesus? Let's close in prayer. Father, I do come to you and I ask that you would help us. Help us to be men and women of faith. Lord, help us to be men and women who repent of our sin. Father, help us to be men and women who walk with you. Father, as we consider these things and we see a lot of the negatives to some degree, Lord, help us, help that to change our lives. Help us to desire faith. Help us to desire repentance. Lord, help us to desire to walk with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.